Hello, this is Dr. Nicholas Ellen, Senior Pastor of Community of Faith Bible Church. We thank you for taking the time to join us this week as we seek to learn God's Word so that we may live His Word and love others through His Word. We pray that God will use this message to transform your life. Now, let's dive in to God's Word.
If you had 5 minutes to live and all you had around you, in this church, what would you do in those 5 minutes? If just the people in this room were with you, what would you want to say? What would you want to do? What would be your responses? You only have 5 minutes to live. Now, let that sink in for a moment, because it's important for you to think about the last 5 minutes of your life, how you would want to communicate or articulate to those in the body of Christ, because one simple rule: are you doing that now when there's no crisis? Genuine love for others is not revealed when there's the pressure on. Genuine love for others is revealed throughout when your love is of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to take some time this morning to truly look at what it means to love others. As we've been walking through together in our series of love, we discovered that God's love for us comes in categories. We discovered that there's the salvation love, where He puts out there the invitation. We discovered there's the selecting love, where He calls us out to be delivered from sin into a right relationship. We discovered there's the sovereign love, where God provides, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And then we discovered the submission love, where those who belong to Him in covenant, as they abide in Him, they experience things of Him that others don't because of their obedience. We discovered that God has a problem when we leave Him as our first love. And we discovered last week in the process that loving God is first and foremost, which means it's about submission, surrender, service. And so now we come to the next part of the series, where we talk about what does it mean to love others. I want you to turn to your Bibles to John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, it's there in the notes. And Jesus said to His disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, what's interesting, before we dive into the passage, Jesus says something that at the natural eye, if you know a little bit about the Bible, you may think He's contradicting Himself. He says, "A new commandment I give you." Well, if you're thinking from an Old Testament perspective, if you're thinking from a person who knows the Old Testament and was walking as a Jew, you're thinking, wait a minute, that's not a new commandment to love. Did not we see in Deuteronomy, He says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love your neighbor." So how is Jesus saying this is a new commandment? Is He contradicting Himself? Not at all. What we discover is that that word "new" means a fresh dimension on an old command. And so I want us to kind of explore that a little bit. Look with me in your notes. As Jesus says to them, "Love as I have loved you." The word "new" in the text means a fresh dimension. A fresh dimension to an old command was the love that is to be given in the sacrificial manner that Jesus gave to the believers. See, here's Jesus saying, "I know you know the love, but I want you to do it in a new perspective now. I want you to love as I've loved you. I want you to have the same sacrificial presentation of yourself to others as I have done and will do for you on the cross." Now, I want you to think about this, because generally, when people love, they don't love from the standpoint that Jesus did. And I always ask this question to folks. I say, if you look at Jesus' love, did He love us according to who we were, or did He love us according to who He was? Now, that's an important distinction, because if Jesus loved us according to who we were, then there is some performance that we have to do. There's a way that we have to front or present ourselves all the time. And if we don't follow through, then God's love is not there for us. But it says in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love. Jesus didn't love us according to who we were. He loved us according to who he was. Now, let me explain to you why that's important and different. See, if I love you again according to who you are, then what you do determines if I love you. But if I love you according to who I am, I've made a decision that I am going to give you of myself what is the best for you, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. So guess what? You don't owe me anything. And you don't have to do anything in response as far as to pay back, because what I'm giving is out of my heart, because it's for you, because that's who I am. But if I love you according to who you are, there's a problem. Because what if I don't like you today? What if you don't do the things that make me feel all ooey-gooey on the inside? What if you just let me down? What if it's just flat out, I just don't like the way you look today. So you know what? You get no love from me. Love, from Christ's perspective, is a character issue of ourselves. I want you to look with me a little bit more. Let us see, as we break this down even more, the selfless service and sacrifice of his life as a ransom from others was altogether new, and consequently was to be the model and standard for which their love for one another was to be measured. You know what that means? If you love as he has loved you, there will be sacrificial acts done. There will be a surrender of yourself. There will be a service for others, not for your benefit, but for God's glory and their benefit. Now, think about the people closest to you for a moment. Are they experiencing that kind of love from you? Do you find that every day, regardless of who or how they respond, you are willing to surrender, sacrifice, and serve for their good and because you are concerned for them? Or is it like a lot of times when you're married, I'm going to pick on the married folk for a moment, you get this idea in your head, oh, I'm going to go home, I'm going to do all these wonderful things for this person. And, you know, you got that song in your mind, and you're just really thinking about all the good stuff you're going to do, and then they do something stupid as soon as you walk in the door. And you say, you know what? Scratch everything I said I was going to do. What's the problem there? Who are you really doing that for? What was that really all about? See, if it was sacrificial, no one's personality or attitude can determine. It is already decided, you've already committed, and you're willing to sacrifice and surrender and serve for the good of that individual. Well, let's look at this a little bit more. Letter D exposes even more about this commandment that God gave. In essence, we are called by the power of God to seek the highest good of others. Now, notice those key words. Can y'all say those words with me? What's the next word? Unconditional. What's the next thing? You owe me nothing. You've done nothing. See, we, in this, unfortunately, in this country and in this culture, people have these words that they use that really get under my skin. One is I deserve. The other is I have a right. I have a right to be here. I have a right to this. Everything is about I have a right and I deserve. The one thing you do not deserve and have a right to is love. Now, let that sink in for a moment. You didn't do anything to earn God's love for you. You don't have a right to God's love. It is the grace and the mercy of God that he has chosen to demonstrate his love to you. And guess what? He says to you, when it comes to other people, they don't have a right to love. They don't deserve. You don't deserve. So you're not giving it because someone is worthy. You're giving it because you want to demonstrate the glory of God and be a benefit and blessing to others. Anybody in this room been good enough for God to love? Just raise your hand for me, because I'm going to bow down and worship you. There are no good enough people. So this idea that people can earn your love, even this idea you earn respect. Respect isn't earned. Respect is developed. Trust isn't earned. Trust is developed. Think about it. If you're consistent with your character and consistent with your care, are people going to trust you? It's when you're inconsistent with your character and inconsistent with your care, you're not trusted. It's developed. Love is not earned. Love is given sacrificially. No strings attached. And we're going to define this love over the few weeks to come. I'm going to give you a working definition in the end, but we're going to define how, and we're going to see what it means, because if you belong to Jesus Christ, this is not an option. This is an obligation that you are called to give of yourself in this manner on a day-to-day basis. And watch this. The evidence of your Christianity is not in what you know, but it's in the love that you faithfully sacrifice, surrender, and give to another. Let's take a look at the next thing as we see this. Letter E. We are called to respond to the condition and the need of others above the attractiveness and personal interest in others. Some folk do things for you because they just like you. They like the way you look. They like the way you smell. They like the way you talk. And they, you know, you get good stuff. I remember I took my grandson somewhere, and we were at a McDonald's. They said, "Oh, he's so cute. Here, take a burger." I'm thinking, dude, I need to take you around the city. I mean, if this is what's going to happen, let's go over here. But they only gave him something because they thought he was cute. And sometimes people just do things for you because you got a smile, personality. That's not love. We are called to love, watch this, to the condition and the need, not the attractiveness and personal interest. Do you realize that real love is shown when you don't like somebody and you do what's best for them anyway? You ever had that happen? You really don't like the person. You really don't want to have anything to do with them. But you know what? You say, I'm going to pray for them. But I'm going to do more than pray for them. Not P-R-E-Y, by the way. P-R-A-Y. Yeah, right. And I'm going to do something that will benefit them. And I know that they don't like me and I don't like them. That's the condition and need. It's not based upon attractiveness or personal interest. W-I-I-F-M. What's in it for me? That's irrelevant. It's not even an issue if it's real love. Jesus said, this is what I called you to. This is the kind of love. This is the fresh dimension on the old perspective. This is the thing that I want you to do. This is how I have been giving of myself to you, and this is what I expect and will empower you to do. Look with me at letter F. We are called to have a genuine concern and benevolence towards others. Now, I want you to think about this. Genuine concern and benevolence. If you think about those two words, concern and benevolence, that covers two areas of our lives. Attitude and action. See, love, you'll discover, is not just what you do, it's what you're thinking. And if I'm concerned about you genuinely in my heart, that should resonate with actions with my body. To God's glory and your benefit. The story is told about this particular army that was captured. It was a particular troop. And as they were captured, they were all put together and they were put in this work camp. And one of the leaders of the work camp came and said, "Wait a minute, there's a shovel that is missing. Who took the shovel?" And everybody just stood back. No one looked around. Said, "There's a shovel that's missing, and if somebody doesn't come forward about this shovel that's missing, I'm going to kill all of you right now." Who took the shovel? One man stood up. The leader of the camp grabbed another shovel and beat the man to death. What they discovered later on is that there wasn't any missing shovels. There was a miscount. But that man sacrificed his life so that they could live. That's love. Now, let me get personal. Who in this room would you die for? Who in this room would you be willing? And I'm not talking about your wife. You should be able to. That should have been the first thing that came to your mind. And shame on you if you're married if you didn't. But I'm not going to go, that's for another sermon. But apart from your wife, yeah, and your husband, amen, brother, and your husband. So the slide that don't leave you out in the hole, right? Who else would you die for? The essence of love is not so much what you're willing to do sometimes as much as you're willing to give up. And love always costs you something. Love is inconvenient. Love is sacrificial. But let's take a look. As we see this calling, Jesus has said in the text, love as I've loved you, a new commandment. And I want us to consider this agape love, because what he's talking about is agape love. And I want us to take some characteristics of this agape love and just explore our lives to understand it, so that in our own hearts we can really see this and begin to apply it practically. So look with me at number 2, the considerations of agape love. Here's the first thing we see. Agape love is not something we have to work up to give. It's something we work out through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, let me make that plain to you. You don't have this kind of love in you. Okay? You naturally are self-serving and self-centered, and the world revolves around you. You can't make this happen no matter how hard you try. It is something that is the evidence that you have surrendered to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit now indwells you, and it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit working within you. And so you can't work up enough agape love. You don't have it. You work it out as God is working within you. And so one of the evidences that reveal that you are belonging to Jesus Christ, that you're walking by the Spirit of God, is that this love is flowing through you as you surrender to the Word of God and you abide in His will and His way. Then love flows through you. It doesn't come from you. It flows through you. Do you know how important it is? Because many unbelievers think that they're very loving people. They just do good stuff. But it's coming from the wrong agenda and the wrong motive. Real love flows. It is the essence and the evidence, again, that you're walking by the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing I want you to see about this agape love. Let it be. Agape love is not a continuum that flows automatically through us. It is developed through practice or derailed through disobedience. Now, let's explain that for a moment. If I say to Troy, I love you, Troy, those are my lips talking. But that doesn't mean that love is really there. What demonstrates my love for Troy, what demonstrates my love for my wife, what demonstrates my love for Katuska, what demonstrates my love for any and every individual is not the words that flow out of my mouth, but it is the action that flows to them. You see the difference? Love is not this continuum that hangs in the air. Oh, I told you I love you 5 years ago. I meant it then. Why do I need to say it now? That's not how it works. Real love has to be developed. It is a constant surrender, a constant submission, a constant serving of the other individual. If you get an opportunity, look at Galatians sometimes. I think it's around Galatians 5. He says, faith works itself out in love, and love works itself out through serving. So my faith is evidenced by my love. My love is revealed by my serving. So this thing, again, is developed by obedience. Me telling you I love you 5 years ago means nothing if for 5 years I have not been developing in sacrifice, surrender, and service. It is almost like, man, that song is going through my head. I'm going to bring this on Shasha. This is your fault, Shasha. What have you done for me lately? That's the song that keeps going through my head. Now, I know, then walk with me, because you're thinking, now, how do you make the connection? Real simple. My love is developed by what I do, not by what I say. The evidence of my love is a consistent pattern that is a routine of my life to sacrificially serve you. So the real question is, when you say I love somebody, well, what have you done for them lately? How have you demonstrated in your character, conduct, conversations, commitments, and your giving of yourself, how are you showing that love? Love is not just words. Now, that's what the world would tell you. And they put a whole lot of excitement around someone saying, I love you. You know how the music starts and all of that? And the person will go the whole movie and never say it. Then at the end, they go, I and everybody gets all excited. See, in the Christian world, it's like, okay, I hear you talking, but let us not love in word and tongue, 1 John says, but in deed and truth. The reality of who he is connected with the actions of your life. Question you ask is this: is my love a continuum? Is it a agape? Is it being developed? Because it's developed by obedience and derailed by disobedience. Now, let's look at the third thing together. Letter C. Agape love is not given according to the character of the receiver, but is given according to the character of the giver. Now, please let that sink in. Let me read that again in English. Agape love is not given according to the character of the receiver, but is given according to the character of the giver. Do you know what that means? If I only give to you according to who you are, man, on your worst days, you get nothing from me. When I'm not feeling you and you just seem to be acting real crazy, you get no love from me. But when you do right, then I'll be right towards you. That's not love, ladies and gentlemen. Not agape love. Agape love is given according to who you are, not according to who they are. That's how Jesus loved and still loves us. So genuine agape love, guys, and I want you to think about this. If there is a lack of love in your house, it is your fault and your fault alone. Because a person not receiving love from you is not based on them, it's based on you. Because again, if the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the text before that says walk in the Spirit, then that means when people aren't getting love from you, it's because you're not walking in love towards God. So it's not their fault. Now, let that sink in for a moment, because what that does, if you start thinking about the last fight you had with your boss or your family, your friend, your co-workers or whomever, it boils down to one simple fact. As much as it depends on you, you have to be at peace with all men. And if you're not at peace with all men, let it be said because they're not willing to walk in love, but you are. Let it be said that you are doing all you can to be a sacrificial giver of yourself to the greatest good of that person and the greatest glory to God. If you can't see that, the problem rests with you. Because no one, think about this, as hard as it sounds, let this sink in. No one has a reason why they don't get love from you. Not one single person. Because this love you have doesn't come from you. It flows through you. And it's evidence that you're surrendered to the Almighty God. So genuine love, this agape love, is not based on the character of the one giving it. It's based on the character of the one giving it. Look with me at letter D. Agape love is an unlimited resource from the nature of God, which we can draw from at any time. Therefore, we have no excuse not to love others with agape love. Does not the Bible tell us God is love? Now, let's let that sink in for a moment. If God is love, the essence of his character is love. But he's also holiness and other characteristics, and we'll get that confused. But again, as we highlight the context of God being love and part of his character and essence, if he's love, does he ever run out of love? And since the fruit of the Spirit is love, do you ever have a limited access to love? So therefore, Christian, for you and I, when there is a lack of love in our lives, it's because we are refusing to go to the source, not because we don't have it available. See, God's love is not like gasoline. See, depending on how much money we have, you know, in our pocket and how much is available. See, God's love is not that way. It is unlimited. We always have the power and the ability to walk in God's agape love. And that's why he says, a new commandment I give you, love as I've loved you. How can you do that? Because you, New Testament, say you have the Spirit of God. So you can do this in an unlimited fashion. That's why we cannot make excuses. We must make confessions when we're unloving. Because we have the power that raised Christ from the dead right here with us. Now, I want that to sink in, because if we're going to really move in understanding love, there's some things that we've got to wipe out as excuses and start saying, you know what, Lord, I just chose not to. It's not that I didn't have the ability. It's not that you didn't give me the insight. It's not that I didn't know what to do. I just chose not to do it. And at that point, we say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Because what if you just chose not to do it for us? Let this cup be removed, but nevertheless, Father, thy will be done. You know what he could have said? You know what? That's it. That's a wrap. I'm down here, these folks spitting and acting crazy. Yeah, that's it. I'm coming back. Angels, I'm sending the angels because I can bring them down anytime. Let's just go home. Let's just scrap this project and let's just build a whole new set of folk. Nevertheless, your will be done. Why? Because it's not only the Father that loves you and me. It's the Son that loves you and me. You know what he says? Deserve, ladies and gentlemen, is hell. Even our access to the kingdom of the kingdom is mercy and grace. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. I love you because I chose to. No one deserves to be loved. Get that out of your mind. If you're working on that premise, then you don't understand the love that God has for you. And you may be walking in a self-righteous manner thinking that God should be loving you because of all the good stuff you did. But there's a problem there. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags to the Lord. And anything that you do good for his glory, he empowers you to do it. It is by his spirit that you're doing it, because you're an instrument. So even the good that's really good, you didn't do it on your own. You were just a vessel in his hands. It's kind of like this microphone. To you. Let's look at letter E together. Letter E, it is hypocritical to expect agape love from others but not be willing to give agape love to others. We must be willing to give what we ask for. Let me just go back to an old natural thing that we tend to do. When you are on the freeway and someone is discourteous to you on the freeway, and you react in a discourteous manner, an attitude, who's right? Well, I am, because if they hadn't did what they did, I wouldn't do what I do, right? Just makes sense. We got two lanes here. Stay in your lane. I'm in my lane. But what happens when you do the same thing and people honk at you? Hey, what you honking at me for? Wait a minute, didn't you just do the same thing? Well, that's different. Do you realize that we always have the exception to the rule? See, when we're mean to people, there's a reason we were mean, but when they're mean to us, they need to get it together. When we don't listen, there's a reason why we didn't listen. But when they don't listen to us, they need to start listening, because they don't understand. We are always the exception to the rule when it comes to sin and being treated right. But when it comes to us mistreating people and being bad to folks, well, they had it coming. Isn't it hypocritical? Doesn't the Bible say treat others as you want to be treated? Now, I know if you're thinking like me, yeah, but they don't treat me right. I keep doing and doing, but they never do back. Well, God didn't say it will come through them. He just said, do unto others as I you want them to do unto you. Not that they're going to do it because you did it to them. But we just assume that because we treat folk right, they're going to treat us right. And we hold them hostage. Is that love, ladies and gentlemen? Does Jesus Christ hold us hostage? Love as I have loved you. Look at letter F. Letter F. The evidence of our Christianity is revealed by the agape love we demonstrate to others through the power of God. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Notice what he didn't say. By your proper exposition of Scripture, by your systematic understanding of dispensationalism and its traditional value. For those that are covenant theologians, by your understanding of the covenants and understanding how all that operates, everybody would know that you're truly my disciples. What did Paul tell them? The goal of our instruction is love. The goal. Not what you know, but how you love. At the end of the day, that shows just how much of a Christian you are. Let me read to you something a famous man by the name of Pascal said. I want you to think about this. If a man loves a woman for her beauty, does he love her? No. For the smallpox which destroys her beauty without killing her causes his love to cease because she's no longer pretty. If anyone loves me for my judgment or my memory, does he really love me? I can lose those qualities without ceasing to be. One of the things I do in biblical counseling when I'm doing premarital couples, and I do this on purpose, I say, what is it that you love about this person? Now, y'all know that's a trick question. Now, they don't know that. Oh, I love this. I love the smile. And I love that they're so this. And I love... Okay, so if that disappears, then what happens to the relationship? I mean, these are the things you love about this person. So if that no longer exists, then what kind of relationship do you guys have? What drew you to them, and what's going to keep you with them? Oh, well, you know, if they do this and if they do that, you know, we'll always be happy together and we'll have a wonderful relationship. Really? So everything that you've just said means that the attractiveness and the things that you appreciate about this person is what's going to keep y'all together and keep this relationship flowing. Anybody seen the problems with that? You see it now. But you don't think about that before, does it? Because every time there's a fight in a relationship, what is it really about? There's something about you that I liked before that gave me benefit. It's not giving me benefit now. And now that I'm not getting from you what I planned and expected and hoped and anticipated, I don't like you, I don't want to be bothered with you, and I'm sure not going to follow God with you. That the evidence of your Christianity was not based on the character of the individual, but based on the character of you. You want to know how spiritually mature you are? How do you love the unlovable? Even when you're sleeping with them. Because sometimes you feel like you're sleeping with the enemy. Now, for those that are married, those that are single, you are sleeping with the enemy because you ain't sad. You shouldn't be there in the beginning. We'll talk about that another time. However, I digress. The challenge is to understand that even when you feel like a person is your enemy, God called you to sacrificially serve. Now, I want to build on this a little bit more. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, because sometimes people can get confused, and 1 Corinthians, there can be this confusion about agape love, and I want us to just explore this, because Paul says something in 1 Corinthians. Now again, 1 Corinthians was a church that had many resources, much wealth. You talk about giftings and calling. I mean, they had a lot going on, but Paul wanted to show them a more excellent way, and he says in 1 Corinthians 13, I want to read verse 1 to verse 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let me see if I can put that in a way that makes sense to you. For many of you, you have had people in your life that talk a good game publicly, but live ugly lives privately. And so when you see them doing this, it's just noise, because what they do in private doesn't match what they do publicly. You know why? Because they've got the articulation, but they don't have the practice. God says it's just not nice. And you can talk well, but you have no life. Just nice. How many folk do you know that disdains you because you know it's inconsistent? Now, let me make it personal. Imagine how folks say that about you. Because your life and your words are matched. Here's Paul saying, if I can speak this way without love, it's nothing. Now watch this. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Now watch this. Prophecy, the ability to proclaim that which God gives, direct divine revelation. Knowledge, just having this ability to have all this information. Faith, the ability to trust God to do things that others can't trust for. If I have all of that but don't have love, it's nothing. But those are some pretty powerful things to have. Now, the third one gets me. Verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, I don't know about you. That's a little personal. Giving of my possessions and giving of my body to be sacrificed, don't those sound like some commendable things? God is saying, well, that'd be agape love. Now, let's put this into context, because this is where we're closing the confusion about agape love. Agape love is not merely using your spiritual gifts towards others. There are people who do that and they can care less about you. They just like to be seen. It's kind of like what John Piper said. It's one thing to be caught or to be seen fasting. It's another thing to fast to be seen. So just because a person has articulation with their gifts, that means nothing. How and why are they using their gifts? But secondly, agape love is not merely giving of your resources to others. You could be like Ananias and Sapphira. You want to look the part, but it's not from the heart. Third, agape love is not merely sacrificing yourself for others. You just may be a person, you love approval so much, you can't say no. So you're always giving of yourself. Not because you love the people, but because you're scared that they might get mad at you. So you don't know how to say no, so you do everything. So you're always overextended, and you're always out because you just can't tell folk no. So your sacrifice doesn't mean anything. All these things can be done for the wrong motives. That's the point that he's trying to make in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Yes, you can do them, but they mean nothing if it doesn't have agape love, because they can be from the wrong motives. Look with me at the next two things. Ability, service, and sacrifice without agape love becomes a tool for self-promotion and self-advancement. You know how we know? You remember the Pharisee? I fast twice. I give all of this. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like everybody else. But if you check the passage, and I put it there for you to read later, it says this man was thus praying to himself. He thought he was praying to God. Whoever exalts himself God will love, whoever humbles himself, God will exalt. So again, having these things without love, it can be self-promotion, self-advancement. But then lastly, ability, service, and sacrifice without agape love leads to self-denial about who you are and where God is with you. Let me put it to you this way. Your resume of righteousness can blind you to the wickedness of your heart. You can think that because you've done good stuff, you're okay with God and okay with others, but it's all out of self-serving, self-advancement, and God says, this means nothing. You are just as wicked as the self-indulgent. But you have fooled yourself about yourself, because what you're doing is not rooted and grounded in love. It's rooted and grounded in trying to advance your own agenda. And you've learned that you can give more with honey than you can without it. So you've learned being nicer to people gets more done than being nasty to people. So you've just learned to manipulate a new way. Instead of going, you need to go do such and such and such. You go, oh, you know what? Brother Troy, did I tell you just how wonderful guy you are? You're so wonderful. You know what? I wish we had 20 men like you. Tell you what, since you're so wonderful, can you help me do such and such over here? What was all that for? Say again. Kindness, all that stuff without love means nothing. Let me give you the running definition as we spend the next few weeks working through this agape love. Let me give you the key definition that I want you to keep in your hearts. And as we go through 1 Corinthians 13, each one, patience, kindness, or the weeks to come, I want you to think about this, because when we say, I love you, and we want it to mean something and bring glory to God and be beneficial to others, it must move into these particular ways of relating. Agape love, love that is based upon the power of God to seek the highest good of others unconditionally, no strings attached. It is concerned not with how we feel, but how we choose to think and act towards others. It responds not to the attractiveness of the other person, but to the condition and need of the other person. Its motivation is not selfish desire to enjoy the other person, but the selfless desire to benefit him. Essentially, it is concerned and benevolent towards others in what two places? Not just your action, but your heart. I want you to read this quote with me. Matter of fact, let's read this together in unison, because I think this sums up what I'm trying to share to you today. So, in unison, let's read the key point. There is no use trying to do church work without love. A doctor, a lawyer may do good work without love, but God's work cannot be done without love. Without love, our most extraordinary gifts and highest achievements are ultimately fruitless to the church and before God. Nothing has lasting spiritual value unless it springs from love. Ladies and gentlemen, this church won't make it if what we do is not really grounded in attitude and actions. Stories told, true story. May 2nd, 1962. This man was up for a murder trial, for a murder he didn't commit. And his wife loved him so much, and she was a professional maid at the time. And she didn't have the money to pay for her husband to have a decent lawyer. So she put an ad in the paper that said, I'm willing to cook, to clean, do whatever services I can for the next 10 to 15 years for a lawyer that will take this case. One man signed up, took the case. He did a great job. Her husband was delivered from the case and found him not guilty. She said, I'm ready. He said, no. It was your heart that got you there. My question to you is this. Who in this room, other than the person you came with, are you willing to sacrifice that way for? Now watch this. That'll be shown and demonstrated more than articulated. The one thing that we challenge you to do here on a practical basis once a month, spending time in each other's home. Prayer requests, praise reports, connecting. That would be the evidence. You know what? Life is bigger than my little personal agendas and problems and issues and bills and debts and everything else. My life is bigger than my job, my career. It is about connecting with others. Surrender, sacrificial service. That will be seen, ladies and gentlemen, in how well y'all connect. Not on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday. And I want to keep pushing it out there. As we learn these characteristics of love, as we go through each characteristic, every week ask yourself, how am I applying this? First at home, secondly to those within the body of Christ, and then third, outside in the community. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, he says, if we have love. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for showing us your love. We thank you for making it plain, and we thank you, Lord, for giving us the power to love. Lord, we recognize that our issues with people is not where we love them. Our issue with people is where we lack love for them. May you show us where we're lacking love for others, and begin by your power to walk in the necessary love according to the agape love that you're calling us to. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the glory in Jesus' name.
We hope that you've been encouraged by hearing God's word. If you would like to contact us, you may do so by dialing 713-510-4021, or you can go online to www.cofhouston.com. This is Dr. Nicholas Allen saying God bless you and have a great day.